This morning we get a big chunk of the Bible out of the way because what you heard read by Robin this morning and what I'm going to preach on is a whole book of the Bible. So you've already done a lot of work this week. It's just a couple of hours old. You've already read 1/66th of the Bible. So you can sort of take it easy the rest of the week, relax a little bit. I'm going to preach on this one book of the Bible, and it's really important that we look at the characters and background and setting, because this small little book is more important than its short length would give you clues about. The first thing that we look at is that the ancient letters start with the authors. The ancient letters start with who wrote it. So instead of our letters to so-and-so, the ancient letters start with who the authors were. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Paul and Timothy are Christians who have founded churches all over what we would say today are the areas of Turkey and Greece. They have been tireless in their devotion, and they are writing to a man named Philemon. And not only Philemon, but it says here in the scriptures, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Aphi, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. There were no church buildings yet at the time that this letter was written. They hadn't been built yet. People met in their homes, in private homes. And since Philemon is first mentioned, is first named, it probably means that he is the primary recipient of the letter, as well as being the person who owns the house. So starting with verse 8, we get some insight into the background of the letter. Paul writes this: "Though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. And I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place, during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus." Note the change in tone from the earlier passage, from the very workmanlike beginning. Paul, a prisoner in Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon. But now there's a change in tone. I could command you. I am bold enough to command you to do your duty. Paul is obviously of a higher status, or perhaps he is the person who introduced Philemon to the church. Perhaps Paul is the person who baptized Philemon. And so he says, I could command you as your pastor, as someone who has been around longer, who is an old man, but I won't. Also, we get involved here a third person who is important to the story, named Onesimus, who has become, like Philemon, a child in the faith. He's not Paul's literal child. He's not Paul's son, but he is somebody who has become like a son to Paul. So we have Paul, the old man who's in prison, Philemon, the person to whom the letter is written, and this Onesimus. We learn also that Paul is in jail for preaching the gospel and love of Jesus Christ. Onesimus has shown up, visited Paul in jail, and we find the meat of the letter in verses 15 and 16. Paul writes to his friend Philemon, "I am sending Onesimus back to you so that you might have him back together, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Ah, well, here the light bulb goes off. Onesimus was Philemon's slave. Onesimus ran away. He's a runaway slave, and Paul is sending him back to his owner, Philemon. Now, as an aside, we have to back up a little bit and talk about slavery in New Testament times. Slavery in Roman times was quite different than slavery in early American history. Slavery in Roman society was not based as much on the terrible property laws, American slavery was based. But slaves in the New Testament were not exactly the property of their owners. There was a little more freedom in slavery, but we don't have a good English word or translation. Slaves in Roman times could get married. Slaves could gather wealth. They could accumulate wealth. They could found their own businesses. They could get an education, all while they were slaves. And many slaves were able, through the amassing of wealth, through putting money in the bank, were able to buy their own freedom back from the person who owned them. And if that didn't happen, Roman law was that by the age of 30, you were supposed to set your slaves free. Not everybody followed that law, but that was the law on the books. So it's important to remember that that is the situation to which Paul is sending Philemon back to, or is sending Onesimus, excuse me, back to. So Paul, the old man, the prisoner, could command Philemon to set Onesimus free. But instead, Paul wants more than Onesimus' freedom. He wants Philemon to treat him no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Very important word there, brother. Because in the church, in the early church, the disciples of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, called each other brother and sister because we believed that each person was a child of God. And that since God was our Father, we all had equal status before Him, equal standing. So when Paul says, take him back as a brother, he means take him back as more than somebody who's free, but somebody who is of the same status as you, someone who is equal to you. And I think Paul here is being a little sly with what he's doing. This is an example of what Jesus meant when he said that we are to be as wise as serpent and gentle as doves in Matthew chapter 10. He gives Philemon a little bit of a guilt trip, doesn't he? He says, I could command you to do this, but I'm old and I'm imprisoned. And you probably want to do this because it'll make me happy. And you don't want to disappoint an old man. I remember a trip that Jennifer and I took in Germany when we were living there about 10 years ago. And the directions I had got all mixed up. And there was a colleague of mine, a friend of ours, who was sitting in the back seat. And he liked to talk a lot. And he was talking. And I said, I just need you to be quiet for a minute because I'm a little confused about these directions. And so he was quiet for a minute, and then when he realized that the crisis of being lost had passed, he sat in the back and he did this. He went, okay, I'm not going to say anything. No, I'm not talking any longer. No, don't worry, I'm being quiet. It's okay, I'm sitting back here all quiet. That's exactly what Paul's doing. I could command you, but I'm not. I'm an old man. I'm in prison. And I'm sending you back somebody who should be set free. And more than set free, he should be your equal when he gets home. You should treat him the same way you would treat me. Paul could appeal to laws. He could appeal to convention. But instead, Paul appeals to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that from his other letters that according to Paul, the reason Jesus is good news is because Jesus means freedom and equality. That all of us stand before God as children of God. In Romans chapter 6, Paul writes, now that you have been freed from sin, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Freedom comes in Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you an heir. The words that we look at today are words that set us free. And the good news is that we don't have to be shackled, whether we are Philemon's or Onesimus's. I've been watching the news a lot lately, and I imagine you have too, and people have been asking people's opinions on Syria or opinions on the political matters, this one or that one, Democrat or Republican. And I was wondering and thinking, what would a Christian response be to this crisis? What is this situation in Syria? What do we do? And it occurred to me that perhaps Christians aren't supposed to have a political opinion, but rather we're to say that God wants us to act in this particular way. As Christians, we are to speak for the dying and the dead, not about missiles and punishment. We've already gotten to a point where the Syrian crisis has caused refugees of 7 million people, 5 million in the surrounding countries, Turkey and Jordan and Lebanon, and 2 million within the country itself. There are people who are in crisis, and no missile or bomb or series of bombs will solve that problem. And Christians have to do something about it. So it seems to me that we shouldn't get drawn into being pro or con, but we should get drawn into what is the church's proper response, because it's complicated. And that's exactly what Paul does with Philemon. Philemon could have walked into the Roman Senate and voted for freedom and still kept his slave Onesimus. But Paul says where the rubber hits the road is not at that particular ballot box, but the rubber hits the road right in Philemon's hands. He has all the power to do what's right, but will he do it? In this view, Jesus sets us all free. Onesimus isn't the only one enslaved here. Paul is enslaved by imprisonment. He's in jail for preaching about Jesus, but Philemon is also enslaved too, even though he's wealthy and he's free. But he's enslaved to his wealth and to his power and to his privilege. Onesimus is enslaved to slavery, obviously. But where the rubber hits the road, both Philemon and Onesimus and Paul and you and I are brothers and sisters. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are in the same way subject to the same Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where the rubber hits the road. Now, the last point on this letter is really interesting. We don't know what happened to anybody in this letter. We don't know what happened to Philemon. We don't know what happened to Onesimus. And we sort of don't know what happened to Paul, although we know a little bit more about Paul's death at the hands of the Romans than we do of the other two gentlemen. Paul may indeed have been imprisoned, and this might have been the last imprisonment of his life, and he may have been executed for being a follower of Jesus. But we don't know if Philemon set Onesimus free, except for two interesting clues from history. The first interesting clue is that a few years later, there shows up in the city of Ephesus in Turkey a bishop whose name happens to be Onesimus. Could be another guy, possibly. Could be the same guy. The chronology works out, the timing works out, so it could be the same guy, but we don't know. But the stronger bit of evidence, and the reason I think this is such a beautiful and brilliant letter, is that this letter is in the Bible. Because who would keep a letter from Paul that was thrown away in the trash and ignored in anger? Imagine the scene. Onesimus comes back to the person who could have him thrashed, who could have him put in jail for being a runaway slave, and instead of welcoming him with the lash, Philemon opens his arms and greets him as a brother. And both men and all who witnessed this return, they're tearing up, knowing that a man has been set free. We wouldn't have this letter, in my opinion, unless Philemon indeed set Onesimus free. And then maybe Onesimus, maybe Philemon kept it. And they passed it around. And then those folks passed it around to someone else, because this very letter helped set two men free. Not just Onesimus the slave, but also Philemon, his brother in Christ. Amen.